few weeks, starting this week, that the value of your life is not determined by how much you accumulate or how much you accomplish, but instead by the difference you can make. And so we're going to learn in this series from God's Word how to make a difference, to do something that lives beyond your life, your temporary life here on earth, to simply make an eternal difference in our city and reverberating out beyond that. But first things first, before we get into part one of the series, I've just got to spend a moment, and we've got to talk about what happened last week, y'all. We just got to talk about it. And I don't know if you were here for that, but it was incredible. I'm talking Easter Resurrection Sunday. Was anybody here that's excited about what happened? I can already tell this is the week after Easter vibe, okay? You're going to have to wake up a little bit, all right? Because we're going to celebrate here in just a moment. That's why I asked the worship team to kind of linger on the platform behind me, because they're going to help us here in just a second. And so internally, we had some goals, because I believe this, that if you don't set a goal, you're going to hit that every time. And so you've got to set a goal. You've got to make sure that you know what you're aiming for. And so we all rallied around this idea of 2:21. So if you're listening live in the room, you can see the slide behind me and above me. And here's what those numbers represent. This was just church family. We didn't tout this last week. And so we had goals, God-inspired goals for last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And these are the type of goals behind me that if we didn't see God do a miracle, if we didn't go out the people of God and leverage our relationships and bring people in, if we didn't see those two things happen, then we wouldn't hit these goals. They were big goals that were not going to happen by coincidence. And so you can see the first number there. We were believing God for 200 in attendance. And we were also believing God for 20 salvations. And that last number, we were believing that each one of us would bring one, that we would use the people that God has put around us to use those relationships to God's glory, to bring them in so they can encounter God's love. And so we went out into the streets. We went out into the night to be the light. And it was an amazing Sunday we had last week. And so again, I'm priming the pump right now because I'm about to reveal those numbers. And when I reveal the numbers, if they're good, you should be excited about that, okay? Like if I show the numbers and it's like we had one people, you know, one person, it was me. I was here. Like, you don't have to get excited about that. But if we hit our goal, if we got close to our goal, you should celebrate. Well, Pastor Ryan, that's not my personality. Get a new one today, okay? Because I want you to be excited about what God gets excited about. I don't know if you've read the Bible like I've read it, and I've read it many different times. And in God's Word, it says this, that when one person gets saved, there's a heavenly party that takes place. That the angels... See, y'all golf clapping me right now. This ain't the Masters, okay? This is church. We're talking heaven and hell here. So when one person gets saved, all of heaven goes crazy. The angel worshiping the Lord. And so you have my permission. Again, if the numbers are good, you've got my permission to go a little crazy just for a moment, okay? Just pretend that the Astros won the World Series again, if that's what it takes for you to get excited. But I want you to go crazy. I want you to celebrate. I want you to worship God. To God alone be the glory for what he did last Sunday. And so we totaled everything, the Easter totals for 2018. And we looked and we broke this down. And I'm going to show you attendance first. And if it's good, you can celebrate with me and the band will help us out. And then we'll get to salvations after that. Remember, the goal was 200, believe in God. And so I don't know if we can we get a drum roll, Dante? That'd be awesome. All right, here we go. Our totals for Easter 2018 was 216 people. Come on, somebody. We love you, Lord. All right. Awesome. That's exciting. That's a big deal for us. That was a huge number for us. And guess what? Next year it's going to be even bigger than that as we keep growing and we keep doing awesome things for the Lord. So that's the numbers for attendance. Let me remind you that every number has a name and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. So these aren't random people. These are people who God loves and who we love that came last week to hear the good news of Jesus. Yeah, they maybe came for the petting zoo for their kids, but they heard the love of Jesus. And so the second set of numbers, the most important, I think, to us and definitely to God here. And so we had our goal, and I got good news for you. We tiled together our adult salvations, then also our children's salvations for our elementary children. And again, if there's one on here, you should get excited because heaven will get excited about that. But this last week, we saw 13 salvations. Come on, somebody. Come on. Come on. We love you, Lord. Love it. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. And before I get to the text, and I'm right about there, okay? But I just got to thank some people in the room. I want to thank each and every single one of you that leveraged those relationships. You went out into the night to be the light. I want to thank you for doing that. I know it takes trust because you're like, if I bring them here, nothing weird better happen, okay? And so I get that. I grew up in church. I've fallen asleep in more church services than you've ever been to in your life. Like, I get it. And so I want to thank you for that. I want to thank everybody that filled Easter eggs. We had over 2,000 of them, and they did this for weeks. I want to thank our volunteers that set up and tore down there in the fields, that ran the Easter egg hunt and the petting zoo. I want to thank every children's volunteer in preschool and in elementary. I want to thank the tech arts and the worship team. I want to thank the greeters and the ushers, people that made coffee. We can't do this alone. And so last week we gathered together, come on somebody, and we did something significant. You know, I get to hold a microphone, but what you did last week, bringing somebody or bouncing a baby on your knee or setting up, even though it may not have been seen by everybody, God saw it and we see it, and it's important. It matters. So thank you for what you did this last week, and we just getting started. We're having some fun, and I think church should be fun. I think we should get excited. So thank you, worship team, for helping me out. You guys can have a seat. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I'm ready to preach today. I hope you're ready to be preached to. I'm going to turn to, and I want you to turn to, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to start in verse 14. So if you got a copy of God's Word on your phone, or maybe you've got the physical paper in your hand, if you could turn there, it's easy to find if you're new to church. It's the first book in the New Testament, the first gospel account. Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to land. And today, I'm going to read out of a translation that I don't normally read out of. It's a good one. It's the English Standard Version. But if you've got a different translation, if you've got NIV or you're old school, ain't no school like the old school, and you go King James Version, that's all gravy. That's all amazing. You're going to be able to follow along with us. But I personally love the way that this story we're about to read from Jesus, that it plays out in the English Standard Version. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, we'll give you one free, by the way, but it'll also be on the screen if you're listening live here in person. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Here's a story that Jesus tells that we've got to get in our heart and in our mind today. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted, that's an important word, entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. That's important as well. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. He doubled the talents, verse 17. So also the one who had 2, he made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent, he did something different. He went and he dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants, he came and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five came forward and he brought five more, saying, Master, you gave me five, and here I've made five talents more. Verse 21, his master said to him, watch this, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had made two talents now came forward, saying, Master, you gave me two, and I made two more. His master said to him, well done, same thing, same response, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24, he who also had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Different response. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, another different response here, you wicked and slothful servant. Other translations say lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. He's like, you might as well put it in a money market or something like that. And at my coming, I should have at least received what I gave you, but with interest. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over the next few moments, if you're interested in this sort of thing, if you're taking notes, I want to tell you the title of my message from God's Word in part one of My Unforgettable Life. Here it is. You've got talent. If you take notes in church, you should jot that down. That's a good one. You've got talent. Pray with me. Lord, we love you and I thank you for this Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, and we celebrated a lot and we saw so many great things happen. But God, now we move on to today. And I pray for every single person underneath the sound of my voice, whether they're new to church and they've been around church for a while, whether they're here live in person and they can see me, or they're listening later on in the car, at Starbucks, or during their lunch break. And I pray for each of us right now from many different backgrounds and many different experiences. And I pray that every one of us would hear from your word clearly. God, we know that anytime your word is preached, it does not return void. Life change will happen if we're open and transparent before you. And so I pray we would be that way, that we would have that posture today, that we would hear from your word and we'd allow it to change us, to mold us into who you've called us to be so we can accomplish what you've called us to accomplish. Have your way in every single person, including the guy speaking to you on the mic. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, in life, you'll discover this if you haven't already, that it doesn't go very well unless you can trust people, right? Like life doesn't go very well if you can't trust at least a few people. You don't believe me? Let me prove it to you real quick. Think about an airplane. Anytime you get on an airplane, you trust that the pilot is qualified to get you from here to there. Never met him before. You don't know his background. You don't know how much he made. You don't know if he kicked back a six-pack before that. You don't know if he got very little sleep the night before. You don't know if he sidetracked in his mind because he's going through a divorce. Like, you don't know. You're just trusting that he's qualified, that he didn't cheat off of a buddy of his in flight school. You're trusting that he'll get you from here to there with the minimum turbulence and also all your limbs intact, right? Like, you're trusting that will happen. And life doesn't go good unless you can trust people. But let's be honest, it's hard to find people that are worthy of your trust. I say it to people like this all the time. It's not original with me, but trust, it's easy to lose and hard to gain. This is the truth. And for the parents in the room, you probably used that one on your kids before, right? Like it's hard to earn, but it is very easy to lose. So it's hard to find people that you could trust. Think about a haircut for a second. I don't know if you're like me, but I've had a few bad haircuts in my day. Would anybody say, like, you've had a bad haircut before? Like, had a bad haircut. And so with that, I am, God's honest truth, I am mortified most times when I sit down in that chair. I get nervous because it's hard to find a hairstylist, a hairdresser, whatever you want to call them, who you can trust with your physical appearance. I don't know what you do for a living, but I'm on a platform for a living. And so it's a big deal to me. And I remember years ago, I went down to this new place, and it was in Dallas, Texas, where I'm from. And I sat down, and the lady literally went back with my hair, slicked it back, and then scalped me. It's like what she did. Almost like a lawnmower, just straight across and sent me on my way. And I found out that it doesn't matter like how much instruction I give. It doesn't matter how many details I present. I feel helpless when I'm sitting in that chair. I had a friend one time, and this was even longer ago than that, but he went to get his hair cut, and it was supposed to be a quick deal, in and out. So I stayed in the car, and he went in, and he came back, and the lady had went way too high on chopping off his sideburns. And so all he could do was literally shave his head and start over, y'all. That was it. And so I'm mortified. I'm scared. I get so nervous when I go. I mean, seriously, this is the truth. When I go get my hair cut, I take reference pictures with me. Not just front. I get side angles and back angles. Like, I learn about what guards they should use. This is the truth. I make sure that I give detailed instructions, but still, there's moments where they do something that I didn't want them to do. And really, that's one of the reasons now why my wife cuts my hair. Because I could trust my wife. And she's got to look at me every day, so she's going to do a good job. And so it's hard to find somebody that's trustworthy. Think about going to a restaurant. You know, maybe you'll do that after church today. And say it's a special occasion, so you've got maybe a couple families with you, and you've got 10 people in your party there at the restaurant, and you sit down. And don't you hate it when you have an overconfident waiter? You have 10 people, but yet they refuse to write anything down. Have you been in that situation before? They're like, I'm a professional. Oh, okay, you didn't even say that right, dude. Like, you don't even know what's going on. I'm like, just write it down. No, I got this. You're going to forget the lemons. Just write it down. There's no way that you could have this. My wife and I, we've got a problem right now with our GPS. Like, real problem. We do not, can y'all pray for us? We do not trust Siri on our iPhones right now. Like this is for real. Like, we got issues because in Dallas, where we're from, I was pastor there for 7.5 years, like she knew what she was doing and we could rely on Siri, but now in Houston, something's changed. And she ends up telling us there's an exit here and there's no exit. And so we can't trust our GPS. Do we trust Waze now? Do we go to Google Maps? Do we go old school and we pull out that big map that you unfold that we used to have underneath our seats? Like, we don't know who to trust. It's hard to find people or things that you can put your full trust in. And I want to take that thought today and flip it on its side. I wonder, when God looks down from heaven on us, does he see someone that he can trust? I'm gonna preach today. When God looks down on you and he looks down on me, I just wonder, does he see a person that is worthy of his trust? And I can't answer for you, but I'll answer for me. I want God to look down on me and say, I can trust Ryan. That's what I want. I want God to look at me and say, I can trust Ryan, not just with the good, but also with the difficult. That I can trust him with success, but I can also trust him with pain. That I know that the second something bad happens, he's not going to run for the hills and turn his back on me. I want God to look at this church, Christ Covenant Church, and that he would see a body, a group of people that he could trust. That's what I want for us. That he could trust us with blessing.
That he can trust us with miracles. That he can trust us with increase. That he could trust us with influence. I want God to look at us and say, I can trust them. They're people that are worthy of my trust. And really, this is the idea that's at play in Matthew chapter 25. The master represents God. And the people in the story, the five, the two, the one talents, they represent us. And really, this is so much more than just some story. It's a parable. And if you're new to church, we're so glad that you're here. But here's what a parable is. A parable is a story with a purpose. Could be true. Maybe it's made up for a reason, but it's a story with a purpose. And that's what God is doing today. He's looking and seeing, who can I trust? Who is worthy of my trust? So over the next few moments, and I'm just going to give you three, but I want to give you a few observations from our text here. There's a few ideas, a few things that play out that hopefully will inspire you and encourage you to begin to live a life that makes an eternal impact. To live the life, simply, that you were called and destined to live. So here's the first of the three observations. Note takers are history makers, and so you should write this down. Here's what number one is. Work with what you got. Work with what you got. That's bad English, but good preaching, y'all. Work with what you got. We see this play out in verses 14 through 18, but also at the end of the text in 28 through 30. Again, the master in this parable, the story with a purpose, he's handing out talents, each according to his own ability. Now, you may be wondering, what was a talent back then? And if you're wondering that, that's a phenomenal question. I find this interesting that when you do the research, the English word for talent is actually, like the one we use today, is derived from this parable in the Bible. I think that's interesting. And really what a talent was back then was a certain weight or a certain measure of a precious metal. So it could be gold, could be silver, which is most common and probably what it's talking about here. It could be copper, bronze, anything like that. But a talent was a certain weight or measurement of a specific type of metal. And so if you're in this city, it could be worth more than this city. But if you add all of this together, we can approximate what the value was when you take it to modern day. And I'm going to give this to you because I think it's fascinating because we think five and two and one is not really that big of a deal, but it actually was a lot of value. Here's the equivalent to modern day. You could jot this down if you take notes. But five talents represented $1.2 million. It's a lot. Again, approximately around that place, whether you're this location or that location, or it was this metal or that metal, $1.2 million. Two talents represented $495,000. And one talent, you think one talent's no big deal? No. It's a big deal. One talent was worth $245,000. So each person the master gave talents to, he gave them a lot. And he didn't just give it to them. He entrusted it to them. That one word is the big word of today. The master, he entrusted to one five. He entrusted to another two. He entrusted to another one. And entrust is way different than give. I got a four-year-old boy about to turn five. I would give my boy $1, but I would entrust to someone else $1.2 million. I ain't just walking around the street, and I don't have $1.2 million, but if I did, I'm not just giving it away to anybody. Definitely not giving it away to a four-year-old who only thinks about Legos and candy, right? Like, not gonna happen. I'll give him a dollar because it's no big deal, but I would entrust $1.2 million to someone else. And that's what God does. He looks at us, and according to our abilities, Father knows best. He entrusts each of us with talents. And I don't know if you've got five, I don't know if you have two, I don't know if you have one, but really the question isn't, do you have talents? The question is, what are you doing with what you have? because the person with two and the person with five, they got the exact same response from the master. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What are you doing with what you have? Are you trustworthy? Every single person listening to me today, you have at least one talent. And I don't know what that is. Only you do. Or maybe you don't even know yet, but you'll discover that through this series. And I don't know if it's hospitality, or I don't know if you're great at making people feel welcome. I don't know if you're generous, or if you've got leadership skills like no one else. I don't know if you're great with working with your hands or working with kids or teenagers. I don't know if you're great at making and designing things. I don't know what that gift is. I don't know if you're good at singing or playing an instrument or preaching or speaking in front of a group, but every single person, you have talents, things God has gifted to you, and it's time that you work with what you got. So during this series, one of the big ideas that are going to go throughout is we're going to give you practical ways to put your talents to work here for God's house. Because I don't know if you're new to church or anything like that, but there's this idea out there, this myth, this legend, that you've got to leave ministry up to the paid professionals. Now, people who went to school for that, or people who've got pastor or minister in front of their name. I got to tell you today, that's not what God's word says. In fact, that's not my job to do all the work. My job is to equip the saints, that's the Christians in the room, to do the work. And so when we all do a little, we can do a lot and no one gets burnt out. Because there's people in the room today that you got overused and abused at your last church. And so you're here thinking, oh Lord, he's going to ask me to serve. I can't do it. And I got to tell you today that if everybody shares the load, we can make a big impact. We each do a little bit. Trust me, you do not want me to sing. That's the quickest way to shut down a church. Like, you don't want me doing certain things. Trust me, you do not want me doing anything working with my hands. Construction, not good. I had something bad happen recently that I tried to fix and it did not work out well. It ended up in the dumpster. So you don't want me to do that. But some of you, you're amazing at those things. And so you've got to work with what you got. You've got to use the gift that God has given you to make a difference. And here's what I love about how God has set us up and wired us as human beings, is that I don't have to prove to you that you need to make a difference. Like, I don't have to convince you. That's inside, hardwired inside all of us. The question I get all the time is why am I here? What is my purpose? God put that on the inside of you. I don't have to convince you of that. I've just got to propel you towards what makes an eternal impact and not just impact the next 20 years of your life. We know that we want to fulfill a purpose. We want to do something significant. That's not the issue. I've got to get you in the right lane, doing something that doesn't just give you a bigger house or supply this temporary need, but that makes an eternal impact. It reminds me of these people. I think they're crazy. And I don't know if you've met one of them before, but it's these people who climb Mount Everest. You ever met somebody like that? These people are crazy. Crazy. They climb this mountain, and it's just an amazing thing. And there was a movie that came out a few years back. Maybe you saw it. I did. It's called Everest. And it cataloged this one specific mission, this trek that was led by Scott Fisher. It's a real person's name. The movie was based on a true story. Of course, it had fabrications and all that kind of stuff. But still, it was based on a true story. And the idea, the thought, the person they lasered in on was Scott Fisher. And Scott, he would charge people. He was a guide. He would charge people $65,000 to climb Mount Everest. So not just talking great physical risk, but financial as well. $65,000 if you paid him. He would help you up Mount Everest. He's one of only a handful of people who have climbed the two highest peaks in the world, Mount Everest and K2. So Scott Fisher, he would do this, and he would take people up 8,000 feet where there's one-third less oxygen than there is at sea level. He would take people up on these trips. And what the movie highlights is this one trek in particular. They face one of the deadliest storms and winter flurries that ever happened in the history of Mount Everest. 8 people died on that trek. And so he would take people up and they would sign up for this willingly, not arm twisted. They would sign up voluntarily to climb up 8,000 feet, a third less oxygen. I looked this up and found it fascinating, but when some climbers climb that high, they get fluid in their lungs and can't breathe. Others have a rush of blood to the head to compensate for that lack of oxygen, and because of this, their head swells. Some even get a high altitude cough that can be so severe that it literally can break their lungs. And people sign up for this. And so from the outside looking in, it's easy to think these people are crazy. There's a screw loose. There's something wrong. But can I tell you why they do this? Because they want to do something that matters. They'll risk it all. They'll risk finances. They'll risk their very lives. Why? Because they want to do something that's significant, that will live beyond their temporary life here on this earth. And guess what? You do too. God put that on the inside of us, but he doesn't want you to use it in such a way where it's just for your good. He wants you to use it in such a way where God's kingdom is expanded. That you wouldn't just bury it in the sand, but you would get to work with what he gave you. That's the first point from the text. Second point, observation is we all have to pay the piper. We all have to pay the piper. This is in verses 19 through 23, and really not just there, but in many other places. I don't know if you know this, but that every single person here, Christian and non-Christian alike, we will all be held accountable for the life that we live. That's a sobering thought, but it's extremely truthful. All of us will be before the Lord one day, and he'll look at our existence, our life, and we will be held responsible for the talents that he gave us. Doesn't matter if it's 5 or 2 or 1 or some other number, whatever he gave us, we will be held accountable. But somebody's got to hear this today. You will not be held accountable for what your best friend has. We like other people's talents, don't we? Like, man, I'd really like to play football that well so I could be on the Texans and make millions of dollars. I really like to have that kind of vocal range where I'd be able to tour and do this. I'd really like to have that knowledge when it comes to computers so I can have a lot of different zeros at the end of my bank account. I really like to have that talent. But can I tell you today, you will not be judged on that. You'll be judged on what God gave you, not your spouse. Not your best friend, not your mom, dad, your kids. You will be held accountable for what God gave you. And not just what he gave you, where he put you. Where he put you. I've shared this before, but one of the reasons we were drawn to Christ's Covenant, it's been getting close to 5 months now that we've been here, not a long time. One of the things that drew us here is that we really feel like a big mission of church people should be in the big city. Why? Because there's big impact that we can take place there. And then as we reach a big city, we can reverberate throughout into the smaller cities. That's how I feel about ministry. Rural churches are great. They're not wrong by any stretch of the imagination, but I just feel like we can make a great impact. If we reach the big first, then we can go small. And I don't know if you realize this, but God has placed us in an incredible area to reach lost people. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, no, I don't know, I disagree. We are the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Maybe you're thinking that. And it is kind of true. There's churches everywhere, and there's this Christian group and that Christian group, and maybe your neighbors are Christians, and yeah, there's still a remembrance of Christian values here, more so than you would see somewhere up north. And I get all of that. But you need to realize today that even in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, there are millions of people to reach for Christ. It's just the truth. And I could feel the pushback. Some of you don't believe me, so let me give you some stats, okay? This is important. In fact, I call them alarming stats. And even last night praying and earlier this week and this morning praying for you, I prayed that as I revealed these to you, that it would hurt on the inside. That you would be alarmed, that bells and whistles and whatever's got to go off on the inside of you to get your attention of the area that God puts you in, that you will be held accountable, that you live in Houston or a suburb around it and not some podunk town in this random place of Texas. No. You will be held accountable for this. We will. There's a mission in front of us. According to a Pew Forum survey in the Houston Metroplex, so not just Houston, but all around, Katy, Cypress, Spring, all around Houston as well, all of that included, there are roughly 48% non-Christians. This is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, y'all. Half are non-Christian. 20% are unaffiliated religious nuns. And I'm not talking N-U-N-S, okay? I'm talking N-O-N-E-S. These are people who are atheists. Agnostics, don't know what they believe, have no affiliation whatsoever. This is our area. This is where we live. Another study done by Rice University, and this was recently, they found out that only 45% of Houston area residents attended a religious service in the last month. That's just once. In the last month. So what does that mean, Pastor Ryan? It means this. 55% of people in Houston did not go to church one time in the last month. That's unchurched people. That's de-churched people. Maybe they grew up in church, but somebody did something weird and slapped Jesus' name on it. And so they ran away from not just God, but also the church. That's people that God loves that are far, not just from him, but from the body of Christ. So let me wrap this all together. I did the math. And here's the two things that I hope hurt on the inside because we need to be moved by this. Close to 3 million people are on their way to hell in the Houston Metroplex unless someone intervenes. 3 million! There's around 1 million people in just Houston that haven't been to church in the last month unless it was like a funeral or a wedding. We're talking millions of people. We need to do more. We have to do more. God will be in front of us one day, and he's going to see the timeline of our life. And he's not just going to talk about the talents he gave you. He's going to talk about the city and the time period that he dropped you in. He's going to bring up the job that you go to, the family. I know it drives you crazy, and you got dysfunctional family left and right, but he's going to bring all of those things to the surface, and he's going to ask you, were you trustworthy? Did you use what I gave you? Did you take advantage of the area that I placed you in? We will all hold account, be held accountable. And what's amazing to me is when we all work in unison, something truly beautiful happens. I came across this true story. I love it. And I think you will too. It's a flight that took place years and years ago, 1994. It's a TWA flight. It's a normal flight like you and I get on. And they were going from New York City to Orlando, Florida. And a lot of people were going to see Mickey and do that whole Disney World thing. And on the flight, there was a couple. True story, you can look this up. It was in USA Today. But there was a couple named Sandy, that was the man. And then you had Teresa, that was his wife. And Teresa was 7 months pregnant during this flight. So they hop on the plane, TWA flight, and they take off for Orlando, and 30 minutes into the flight, Teresa, she doubles over in pain. 7 months pregnant, 30 minutes into the flight, normal flight. Doubles over in pain, but not just that, she begins to bleed. So they know it's serious. So one of the flight attendants gets on the intercom there and says, hey, we need a doctor. Is there anybody here? We don't know. We need a doctor. And somebody stands up, and they were a doctor. And they go down and they help Teresa, remember, mid-flight, and they help her deliver a baby boy. Well, the baby boy is delivered and the umbilical cord is wrapped tightly around his neck. Not just that, but the baby boy is blue, entire body. They've got moments to do something. So they ask again, hey, is there anybody here that's used to this type of situation? And two paramedics jump up, random people on the flight. They go down and help. And one of them realizes that the baby boy's got fluid in his lungs. True story. So they ask for a straw. I need a straw because we can suck out the fluid from his lung. Does anybody have a straw? And they didn't have any straws because they don't serve those on flights. But one of the flight attendants remembered that they had brought a juice box with them on the plane that day. So they grab that straw. And while they're sucking out the fluid from his lung, somebody else does CPR on this infant baby boy. It's crazy. What's happening? There's panic. There's terror. They say, hey, we need something to tie off one end of this umbilical cord. We need something to keep trying to save his life. Does anybody have anything? And one random person on the plane volunteers their shoelace. This is true. They use the shoelace and they tie off one end. And to God's glory, they're able to save this baby boy's life. Mid-flight. All random people working together. It's an amazing scene. Later on, the parents are interviewed and they tell the people who are interviewing them what they named their baby boy. You want to know what his name was? Matthew. We're reading from today. Matthew means God sent. He talks about how all these random people on the plane were God sends to save their son. I want to posit a question today. If a few random people can come together in a moment like that and save a life, what could a church family do if we came together? I'm preaching today. What could a church do in the middle of Houston, Texas, if they came together and you use your gift and I use my gift? Could we maybe save some lives? Random people, an amazing story. You'll never forget, I can guarantee that. But we could do so much more if just a few of us said, you know what? I'm going to go all in, Pastor Ryan. I may not be able to preach. I may be not able to teach or sing, but I can love on some kids. So put me to work. Maybe some people in the room today that I can't work with kids because I would drive myself crazy, but I can greet at the front door and I can smile at people and I can let them know today's going to be a good day. If you would just step in and get to work, we can make a difference. And so we're going to give you chances. We're going to give you opportunities. One of the great things about a church revitalization, which is what we are, by the way, one of the great things about that is there are plenty of opportunities for you. Lots of room for you to plug in. And if we'll all do a little, we can do a lot. But too many churches, it's a few people doing everything, and then those few people get burnt out. I ain't looking for that. I'm not about that life. I'm looking for people who will all do a little, and we can accomplish a lot. We're all going to be held accountable for what we do or don't do with the talents God has given us. I love this quote by Theodore Epp. If I was a note taker, I'd write this down. This is good. Live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. Isn't that good? Live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. What's that quote mean? It means that we've got to have expediency because Jesus is coming back, y'all. He's coming back again for his bride, the church. He's coming back for believers, Christ followers, to rapture us up. I'm not preaching something crazy. That's a normal thing throughout the church. He is coming again. And are we ready? We've got to get ready. There's more people to reach. There's more people that need to know the love of Jesus. And so we've got to get into the game. The third thing, as I'm getting ready to shut this thing down, the third observation from the text here. Hope God's doing something in your heart today. Your outlook determines your outcome. Your outlook determines your outcome. Go back to the story, the parable, story with a purpose. The first two, the five talents and the two talents, they double, right? What God gives them, the master gives them. And the master, God, says, well done, my good and faithful servant. What's the person with one talent do? They buried it in the sand. They didn't even go and like invest it somewhere where it was safe and they could just get a little interest. Didn't do anything like that. They bury it in the sand. Why did they bury it in the sand? Because they were afraid of what the master would say. were scared. What was their view of the master? They viewed him as someone who was mean, who was cruel, who was a bully. So because of their outlook on what they thought he would do, it determined the outcome. And they took what God entrusted to them, the master, and they buried it in the sand. And so I wonder today, I like asking questions because it makes you think. It's what Jesus did all the time. They'd ask him some weighty theological question and he would answer their question with a question. I love that. Not because he didn't know the answer, but he wanted them to think about the question so they could answer it truthfully and honestly. So let me ask you another one today. What is your view of God? What does he look like to you? Is he some man on a throne up in heaven with a white beard and white hair, and he's got lightning bolts in his hand waiting to strike you down the second that you fail? Well, what do you think of, honestly, when you think of God, your heavenly Father? Is he some dictator to you that pays attention to you every once in a while and he's just ready to squish you like the bug that you are? What's your view of God? Because our outlook determines our outcome. The person with one talent, they had an improper view of the master, and so it stifled them. It stopped them from accomplishing what they were supposed to accomplish. What's your view of God? You know what I've come to realize as a pastor, been close to a decade now, that most people, without even knowing it, and there's somebody here today that you've done this, but most people, they take their view of their earthly father and they transpose that on their heavenly father. Happens all the time without even knowing it. So if your dad was a person that never encouraged you and never thanked you and never said attaboy or attagirl, didn't go to your games growing up, if you had a dad that was distant, a lot of times we transpose that on our heavenly father. If you had a dad that's just carefree, no big deal, do what you want, you'll figure it out one day, no purpose, we're just here, no big deal, then you can transpose that on God. So let me tell some people today, you can only get your view of God from his word. And remember, I've read it cover to cover many times. Here's who God is. God is not cruel, God is loving. Here's who God is. God is not mean. God is kind. Here's who God is. He's not ready to throw you away like you're some worthless. No, you are valuable to him. God loves giving second chances. So if you're here today and you have not been working with what he gave you, do not sit in guilt or condemnation, but instead sit with excitement bubbling up from the inside of you that now is your moment. Now is your time. It's not too late. You haven't been too far gone. No. Now is the moment. Now is the time to make an impact. If you're breathing, there's more time. If your heart's beating out your chest, there's more time. If we'll all do a little, working together, one purpose. What's the vision of the church? Heaven full and hell empty. It's what God wants. It's what we want. We want. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. We thank you for this parable. God, really, it's from your lips to our ears. We receive it today. Help us to do the things you teach us from this story. Help us to begin to work with what you gave us. Not just to build wealth or to accumulate or to find success in the corporate realm. No. I pray, God, that we would use it for your glory. That we would find ourselves, and more than that, that you would find us worthy of your trust. Then when you look down on your sons and daughters, when you look down on us individually, when you look down on this church, you would see a people that you can trust with miracles. You would see a people that you can trust with blessing. You would see a people that you can trust with increase, that when you bless us with a raise or you bless us with a promotion or a new job that brings more this and more that, that it wouldn't just be more stuff that we hoard to ourselves, but it would come in us and then through us. God, I pray that we would all realize the seriousness of the responsibility that we have, that we will all be before you. And I pray lastly that you would help each of us, especially those underneath the sound of my voice that have been taking our views of an earthly father and projecting that, transposing that on you. I pray, God, that we would stop today. Help us to see that foolishness. And to begin to see you clearly, not through a murky lens, but God, to see you through a crystal clear lens through your word. And God, I pray with eyes closed, heads bowed, we're almost done. I pray if there's anybody here today that God, they're far from you. They know the decisions they've been making. They know the thoughts they've been thinking. They know how that relationship looks between them and you. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about earning anything. No, no, no. But they see their life and they're distant from you. There's a disconnect. There's a chasm. That if they honestly took inventory, they would not know if they would be in heaven or hell if they died. God, I pray for them right now, my friend. I pray, God, in this holy moment, before we dismiss and they go get their kids or their grandkids if they got them, before they go to their car and go to lunch somewhere, before all of that, we're gonna do business with you. And right now, if there's anyone far from you, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, draw them to relationship with you, Jesus. And I want to help in that process. So with eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anyone here, be the honor of my life to lead you in a prayer that commits your life to Jesus, that thanks him for dying on the cross and raising from the dead, that puts your faith, your trust in him, that receives the free gift of salvation. If there's anybody here today that you need to say that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time because there's a disconnect there, I would love to lead you in that prayer. With eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anyone here, you're far from God, but you want to make a change today, you want to commit your life to him, could you slip up your hand into the air so I could see it? If God's tugging on your heart, would you lift that hand up? God sees you. He cares about you. We love you, Lord. Anybody listening online on our website too? I know you may be in a Starbucks right now, but you can slip it up. People may think you're crazy, but God sees your hand. He loves you. He cares for you. Anybody else? Lord, I pray right now. I pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sins. We believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross. We believe that you rose from the dead. And we believe that we can't earn our salvation. And we believe we don't deserve our salvation. But most importantly, we believe it's ours as we give our lives to you. So forgive us of every sin, of every mistake. We put our full trust in you. Give us a fresh start, a clean slate. And from this day forward, we will do our best. We won't be perfect. We will not be perfect. We will fall down. But from this day forward, we can make a commitment to you. And we're going to do our best to live our life for you. And then when we fall down, we're going to get back up. And we're going to keep moving towards you as you continue to move towards us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' mighty and matchless and wonderful name we pray. Amen. 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 If you're able to today, could you stand to your feet with me?
So thankful that you were here for part one of our series. We did something really exciting last week that I want to make note of this week and moving forward. And we actually had 26 of these taken last week, which is an amazing thing. And so if you gave your life to Christ today, or maybe you've been a Christian, but you're still trying to figure this thing out, which we all are, and you don't know what to do, this is your next step. These are free. It's not just the Gospel of John that I hold in my hand, but there's also a letter from me that I've signed on the inside for your next steps. There's also a connection card in there where you could fill that out, and we'd love to pray with you. There's a booth in the back. You will not get interrogated if you want to grab one of these, or if you want to grab one for someone else. They are free and they are yours. We'd love to help you on this new journey that you're on. I love you. If I haven't told you that recently, hear it again. I love you so much, and I'm excited about what God's doing here. You are dismissed. God bless you. We'll have some few at the front. We'll pray with you if you like that as well. God bless.